Okay, we will, as usual, pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This will afford you the time to use rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for yet another opportunity to pursue your truth. It's our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, the Holy Spirit will instruct us about your immutable truth. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I flipped over in the first session to pick up something from another page, and I shouldn't have done that. I've been told, by the way, if I miss a whole page, you're free to raise your hand and say, "Hey, you missed a page," and I'm okay to go back. I'm going to say, "No, I didn't need that page anyhow." So I've been told to open my binder to page 415. Further, I've been told that I left off at point 2, which is at the top of the page.
I hope I got that right, but I think so.
That's what I have to do. Well, see, unanimity. All of you guys knew where I left off, but did you say anything about it? No. We don't need those stinking points. We can get out of here quicker. No, we got to go. That's not happening. Somebody had a comment.
I just said I'm not raising my hand.
I will.
Look what I can't believe this. No, all of you are free to raise your hand and say, "Hey, Doofus, you missed a whole page." Okay, help me out here. Who are you guys? You're killing me up here. All right, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to page 415, phase 1, the formal appeal. This is very important stuff. Look at this. Look at the formal appeal. Jeez. And nobody said a word. I appoint all of you as a secretary to the pastor. That if I miss 4 pages, you're to point it out to me. All right, fine. Adam's fall repeated that of Lucifer's. That's a good point. I did what?
You said rebound.
We didn't rebound?
We did.
Well, why are you telling me I needed a rebound?
Not you.
Oh, you need to rebound. Is that true that we didn't rebound?
We did not.
Did you get up here and pray and not rebound?
No, never mind.
We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer so all of you dudes can get back in fellowship, including me. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to pursue your truth. We thank you for the obligation you put on us to grow in grace, and therefore it's our prayer that what we do here in this hour will contribute to that advance. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are on page 415, and we left off at point 2, which reads this way. Adam's fall repeated that of Lucifer's, and he and those subsequent to him continued the process as did the fallen angels in the past when 1/3 of them joined in the rebellion. Talk about rebellion. We know that the angels were myriad, uncountable. At least those that wrote the scriptures didn't have a term to put on it, so they called it myriad, which means it's not countable. And therefore, we, as far as Homo sapiens are concerned, how many people have lived on this earth since Adam and Eve? Lived and died and gone to wherever. That's an important note because it's myriad. How many Homo sapiens are there as potential witnesses for the prosecution and also those witnesses for the defense? We've been in a courtroom the entire time. Therefore, God introduced the first Homo sapiens into the human history, yet created lower than the angels. This fact is certified by and conclusive of the true humanity of Jesus Christ, who is described thusly in Hebrews 2:7. It reads this way: "For a brief time you," meaning God, "have made him," Jesus, "a little lower," or inferior, "than the angels. You," God, "have crowned him," Jesus, "with glory and honor, which belongs to you." That's God the Father. Now, the issue being addressed in the appeal is angelic volition. Volition is an attribute of the soul common to both angels and men, thus making them free agents with regard to personal decision-making. So you're a decision-making machine. You're free to decide and therefore execute whatever you wish. You are a free agent. Nobody's telling, well, there's some authorities that try to tell you what to do, and you will do it because you have to, but you didn't want to. So nevertheless, you can be influenced in a certain way, but generally speaking, you're free to make any decision you want. And therefore, it can be good or bad. And if that's the case, then you have to have guidance to inform you of what good is and what bad is, and then orient and adjust to that, and it's systematic over time. Whenever you go to a new job, you say, well, I'd like to get involved in doing this, and I have some affinity for it. I believe I'm drawn to that way of making a living. But you go out for the first day, and somebody is going to be assigned to you to say, okay, here's how we do things here. And so the first day, you're learning some of the ins and outs of what the job entails, and these are going to be responsibilities for you to perform consistently over time, but we know you're a rookie, and so we're going to have this person or this group of people to guide you along the way until you get up to speed, and everybody's good with that. You have nobody ask any questions. I know I'm a rookie, and I have to be guided, and ultimately become very good at what you do. So there's nothing different about doing the Bible. You have to admit the fact that you do not know everything from cover to cover of the Scripture. So you come to Bible class and get a little bit more on this occasion than you did last, or something is retaught that aggrandizes a little more and more detail than what you already have learned. And so it's a process that goes on consistently over time. And that's why God, Jesus Christ, invented the church. A place to go so systematically everybody who's a believer can grow in grace collectively, but at their own rate of advance. So in this congregation here, as I've always pointed out, it doesn't matter the size of the congregation, no one is on an equal level with everybody else. That's a teaching aid. I'm saying this because some have been at this for decades. I started out serious study of the Word of God in 1971 on theme tapes. I'll have to tell you that what he was saying on those reel-to-reel 7-inch reels captivated my attention, but primarily I had no idea what he was talking about. How about you? Why did I keep listening? Because the little bit I got was more than I'd ever had beforehand. And so I think I listened to another one. And every time there was a little bit more information than you had before. And then a little bit more after that, and a little bit more after that. And then the inventory of biblical ideas began to build up. Over a course of time, we learned the 11 categories of systematic theology. And you can learn increments of each of those categories, building that inventory as well as that of the other 10. And so this is the process that God has invented so that he can take someone who has the capacity to take in data and therefore to analyze it, believe what you can. You may not have all the details about everything that's been communicated, but you can believe that makes sense to you and hold on to that and then wait till the next Bible class. I can remember the thrill I had. Look, I went to church every Sunday to the first church. Got that? In the cradle roll. And then you go to Sunday school, and then you go to church, and then you sit on the back row with your buddies. And whatever is being said from the pulpit, we knew that if we laughed, it had to be a snicker that no one could hear. And we just showed up because our parents said, you have to be in the building. And then they let us go. I can't tell you one doctrine that I learned sitting on the back row of the first church because I was not paying any attention. My point is, people can show up at church. It doesn't mean anything's happening up here. So that something's got to ignite interest. And the igniting of the interest has to come from Scripture. And so this guy was pouring out stuff way above my head, but every now and then, boom, I was hit with something. I thought, whoa, I never thought of that. I didn't quite get that. I'll rewind that. Or I can't wait till the next Bible class to see if he elaborates on that idea. When you hear the Word of God taught from the Scripture, starting with the original languages, you don't have to know Greek and Hebrew, but you can understand these are the languages the Holy Spirit is using to communicate infinite thought to you. And the Holy Spirit will make it clear to you. Just keep coming back. Therefore, God introduced the first Homo sapiens into the human history, yet created lower than the angels, with dumber than those people. This fact is certified by and conclusive of the true humanity of Christ, who is described thusly in Hebrews 2:7, which reads this way. For a brief time you, God, have made him, Jesus, a little lower, a little inferior than the angels. You, meaning God, have crowned him, Jesus, with glory and honor, which belongs to you, meaning God. The issue being addressed in the appeal is angelic volition. Volition is an attribute of the soul common to both angels and men, thus making them free agents with regard to personal decision-making. So you have decision-making power. That's what volition is. Every time you make a decision, you're responsible for that. So volition is free. The individual, angel or man, has the autonomy to make independent decisions, good or bad, just or unjust, righteous or unrighteous, right or wrong. You go either way. And your inventory of ideas determines which. You may make a wrong decision to think it's pristine because you don't know any better. Then, boom, something hits you in a Bible class or somewhere else, and it becomes real to you that you've been wrong about that. That gives you the opportunity to change your mind. People can make mistakes because they're stupid. Therefore, God designed mankind with free will, thus making them equal with the angels in this particular way, although without their physical attributes and capabilities. See, free will is free will, angelic or human. And you have to respect the volitional freedom that you have. Right now, you are thinking possibly, I am up to here with what he's talking about today. And I want to get out of here, and when I do, I'm never coming back. Well, see, that's free will. You can tell I've cleared the room pretty well. So you have the opportunity to listen, to grow in grace, or make up your mind, free will, that's volition, I don't need this, and that's okay. Therefore, God designed mankind with free will, thus making them equal with the angels in this particular way, although without their physical attributes and capabilities, which is way off the charts. Can you outthink an angel? The fall of mankind in the garden duplicates the fall of Lucifer in eternity past, so you're as good as angels on that one. The sequence of events in the appeal includes arguments presented by both the prosecution and the defense. And you have to know who's communicating what to whom. You can be propagandized by the dark side and think for some odd reason that that's doctrine. Well, it's doctrine, okay, doctrine from the dark side. The first phase of the appeal begins with a defense which covers the theocentric dispensations of the Gentiles and Israel. So there's the dispensational chart right there. This is followed by the prosecution's rebuttal contained in the Christocentric dispensations of Christ and the church. Now, I have a little thing here I can write on, but I think you can see it. But it's right there, those two dispensations, Christ and the church. Christ had his own dispensation. Nobody else could be a part of that. He's the unique person of the universe. So you have his dispensation and you have the church. He founded the church. He said, go to church and grow in grace. I've got a couple of guys that you're going to run into. One is an evangelist. He'll tell you exactly how to get into my kingdom. And then once you do that, you have another guy that'll show up and he'll start teaching you infinite thought. And your mind can therefore absorb this and aggrandize it over time. It's infinite thought that you have the capacity to inculcate, facilitate, retain, and apply. And it's infinite, and I'm backing it. How about that for a deal? So that's the church. That's what's going on now. Any minute now, because there is no prophecy that has not already been fulfilled, except the rapture of the church. And we don't know because there's no clue to tell you when it's going to occur. So my suggestion to you is don't think you can get out of the mess we're in because the rapture is going to come. Do you know why we're still here? We're still here to do our duty in this church, in our lives, in our places that we go, the deeds that we do, using the Word of God for our decision making. We are the one with the only hope of America right now. The only way a client nation can survive is if there's a big enough pivot. Has nothing to do with anything else. It only has to do, are there any believers left growing in grace that can hold the fort any longer? And apparently there are enough right now. Now, a rapture may hit and we'll all be happy as punch this afternoon at 3:20. Why 3:20? Well, that's in the future. And we don't have prophecy. We don't have any idea. Is there something that could occur that would tip us off? No. So why is that a good idea? It's a good idea because we cannot in any way discern that we're going to be sucked out of here. We are going to be here for the long haul. So what's our opportunity? What's our responsibility? Is to hold the line as long as you can, because Client Nation America depends on you and how you think and how you use your volition and how you stay in fellowship. And may not be enough people, because no Client Nation and no pivot has been known historically to survive. So we're hangers-oners. But you see, you can't be afraid of what's going on. These people are losers. The people running this country are losers. They're destroying freedom. But they're arrogant enough to think they're going to be okay once they get their part of their strategy in place. God is not for these people. Ultimately, they lose. Who is it that's the winner? The person who stands fast on truth and does not in any way flag. Stay in fellowship. God is going to protect you. You are the reason it hasn't crashed and burned yet. It may Tuesday, but not yet. We're the ones, the invisible heroes. This system here shows that there's a tomorrow. And my question to you is, where is the pivot going to go if this one fails? You say, Australia? Collectively, except for a precious few, Australia has lost its mind. That's not the place to go. And by the way, mostly desert down there. Bottom right-hand corner and everything else desert. I'm not into desert. Where else is there to go? There's Santa Catalina. That's it. We could take a small town and move it to Santa Catalina, and then we couldn't get another person on the island. But it is west of here. So what then, based on what we're looking at the appeal is sitting right here. There's future involved here. And until something says it's different, your job is to stand fast and keep moving forward by growing in grace and applying what you know. And then get up the next day and do the same thing. You are the invisible heroes. So the first phase of the appeal begins with the defense, which covers theocentric dispensations of Gentiles and Israel. This is followed by the prosecution's rebuttal contained in the Christocentric dispensations of Christ and the church. When Adam fell, Lucifer became the ruler of this world, still is. The genius, of course, but fallen cherub-ranked angel who represents fallen angels. So Lucifer's genius is off the charts when compared to the mentality of Homo sapiens. However, the management of the human race over the course of the millennia is far more than even Lucifer's genius can consistently manage. He is genius, but he can't manage planet Earth. We know he can't manage planet Earth because there have been client nations. We are one. His efforts are focused on the creation of a perfect environment equal to that God produced at the original creation of the universe in Genesis 1:1. He thinks he can pull that off, and which he restored back to its pristine perfection in Genesis 1, verses 2 through chapter 2, verse 4. When Adam fell, so did the planet. Since then, it's been Lucifer's desire to restore the earth to its former perfection. He thinks he can do this. However, the planet fell with original sin and its restoration. It will require the intervention of the Creator Jesus Christ, who will accomplish that mission with the introduction of his millennial kingdom. Now take a look at the chart. When is the millennial kingdom? Well, we've got to finish the church age, and then there's a 7-year tribulation, and we're not here for that. So Jesus Christ's duty to restore order is at least 7 years and 1 minute away, minimum. Oh, the minute's up. Still 7 years and 1 minute. Your job in the interim is to never, ever, ever be afraid. They're trying to make you have fear. You do not have that option. If you have fear, that's a mental attitude sin, and you're out of fellowship, and you are therefore potential witness for the defense. That's not your job. Nevertheless, Lucifer's objective is to restore perfection, which will require him to restore the earth to its pristine perfection. That will occur at the second advent. Won't that be something to see? These efforts are characterized today by the brainwashing that has taken place in the federal schools for the past 100 years. Talk about patience. That goes back to the 1920s. We've done that study. You know who all the players are there. John Dewey. What kind of name is Dewey in it? Huey, Dewey, and Louie. So the guy that invented all of this is named Dewey. How do you get a name like that and have the power to completely transform the educational system of America? When he was a little boy, the people make fun. Is your name Dewey? Well, then he made the resolution. I will not be putting up with that. That is something up with which I will not put, because he's an educator. So he resolved, I will change the entire educational system in the United States of America. I alone. And so Dewey became one of the most powerful names in the history of the United States. People naming their children Dewey. Dewey Jones. Why'd you name your little child Dewey? Because one of the most forward-thinking men of all time, and especially in the United States of America, is Fred Dewey. So here we sit. It's because of a man named Dewey that the educational system of this country is in the tanks. Not Johnson or Smith or anything like that. It's Dewey. His efforts are focused on the creation of a perfect environment equal to that that God produced with the original creation of the universe, and that started in Genesis 1:1. Lucifer wants to do that. The planet fell with original sin, and its restoration will require the intervention of the Creator, Jesus Christ. He will accomplish that mission with the introduction of his millennial kingdom, yet future. Nevertheless, Lucifer's objective is to restore perfection, which will require him to restore the earth to its pristine perfection. These efforts are characterized today by brainwashing that has taken place in the federal schools for the past 100 years. It's come to flower. Systems of government that have been shown to be either excellent or inferior have been what Lucifer has spent his time trying to implement in the effort to create perfection. And perfection for him is for everybody to kowtow to his program. And the children, why go to the children? Not top down folks, bottom up. They know nothing. They have a volition which can be molded. Get them when they're young. Teach them that, no, there's more than two genders. There's like 17 and possibly 39. Would you like to change? We can fix that for you. And the kids will say, great, I'm not liking being who I am today. Systems of government that have been shown to be either excellent or inferior have been what Lucifer has spent his time trying to implement perfection. Economy refers to the exchange of goods and services in a way that benefits both participants privy to success, to the process. And Scripture indicates that the best system for the economy is capitalism. I have a tip for you if you want it. Way back in the day, and I can't tell you when, I did a study called The Parable of Labor Unions versus Management. It's about 20 verses, I think it's in 16 verses, 33 lessons on the labor unions versus management. And so free enterprise is taught in those 16 verses. And the principles that the owner of the vineyard, he uses his volition to produce a product. And he has to pay people to work for him. And he tells them before they begin, I will pay you thus and so to work for me. And they say, fine, we're good with that. But as the sun starts to go down and not quite all the grapes are being harvested, he thinks he needs some more laborers. So he's got to go find some people who are willing to work for an hour. And so he finds them and he says, now, I'm going to pay you the same I've been paying these other guys, but I need you to go in there and work hard. We've got to get it done before sundown. And they say, okay, fine. And they went and did it. And he paid them the same thing he paid the other guys. And they got upset about that. And where the question arises, why would he pay people who worked 1 hour the same amount that others were paid for like 11 hours? He said, well, it's my money. I get to pay what I want to pay. I needed somebody to finish the job before the sun went down. These guys were willing to do it. So I've paid you what I promised I'd pay you, and I paid them what I promised I'd pay them, and we got the job done, and therefore I'm going to get to make some wine. You say, as you look at me, and you say, well, is that really fair? It's his money and it's his grapes. He can pay him what he wants to. That's the idea. So you can quit. You say, I won't quit. I won't work for you anymore. Fine. I will pay what I can pay, but I've got to get the grapes off the vines. That's the problem. So he did. By the way, the link to the study is at the bottom of that note. Now, all other systems of economy are far inferior, and every time tried fails miserably. Nevertheless, there are always those susceptible to Luciferian propaganda that insist their efforts will surely get it right. There are presently those who speak about dollars numbering in the trillions, which unfortunately refer to our national debt, an unfathomable number a generation ago, but is presently nearing $30 trillion in the red. I'm sure it's gone up since last Tuesday. The next number in the math book is 1 quadrillion. 3, 6, 9, 12, 15 zeros. And then a 1. And that's madness. The theory that motivates Satan's desire to rule the world is the notion that he and those he propagandizes can restore a perfect environment that God implemented at the beginning. The theory that motivates Satan is he can rule the world, and he propagandizes that he can restore the perfect environment God implemented in the future. Now, my question at this point is, how's he doing? He runs the whole planet, always has since the fall in Eden. So he thinks that he's going to perfect the environment. He's done nothing to advance since the beginning. That's arrogance. But he thinks that there are ways it can be done, and so he propagandizes people to follow him. If I can just get the whole world to follow me, then we can get it done, and these stupid other people will have to just get out of the way. He hates people. He's able to put up with those who will follow him. And so to do this, he assumes that this includes the elimination of human suffering, which he declares will be unjust and caused by those who march to a different drummer. However, mankind is fallen. People make poor decisions. Why? Well, they don't mean to make poor decisions. They don't have the inventory to guide them elsewhere. It's all about them. I want to do today what's going to aggrandize me and what I want. That's it. The fact is that man must learn how to orient and adjust to the dark side of his existence. He's born fallen. He commits sins. He makes wrong decisions. See, this doesn't show an advance here. Born fallen, commits sins, makes wrong decisions. On the other hand, some believers are able to grow in grace and consistently make great decisions that result in great prosperity. How do you do that? Because you change the way you think. Think about people. I was talking to someone at halftime about the kids going to school, okay? That's what you have to train children how to think in certain categories of academia. So you send them to school. And they go there, and they go every year, and they accumulate information, they take tests, and they either pass the test or they don't, and if they do, they get to go to a higher level, and finally they graduate. Then what? Then you go to college, and there are 4 years of that. Boom, 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 boom. 4 years. Then you say, what do you want to specialize in? Well, I want to be a this and that. So you go to the this and that school, and that can take anywhere from 2 to maybe 10 years, depending on what your area of expertise happens to be. And then finally, when you get all that done, you're dang near Medicare by then, but nevertheless, now you can start doing what you want to do and been trained for. And right now, they're learning how to drive. A 2-ton piece of steel has been therefore handed to a 16-year-old. And he's told, you can take these keys, you can stick it in the dashboard, or punch the button. I have a car that has a button you push now. And then you fire it up and drive down the highway. But oh, wait, you need to know you're in a metropolitan area and people out there have cars that also weigh 2 tons. And they go fast, and they don't like people like you going the speed limit, so you've got to learn how to not get hit. And they're 16. What is it you know about cars? What is it you know about the flow? Can you manage the flow on an interstate? Do you know how to do that? Well, there are about 8 lanes. Surely one of them's going better than the other one. Find that one. Steering wheel. Children have to be taught, and the way you can go to the little schools and on, but when you get out on the interstates in this area, you had better know how to drive, and you better know how to use your mirrors. You better know when to speed up and when to slow down. And you learn how to do that by getting out there and doing it. And that's why Daddy's got insurance. Lucifer's assumption that he can create a problem-free life by means of his genius system of totalitarianism is refuted by none other than examples contained in Scripture. So recently, we studied the first chapter of Job, where every blessing he possessed and goods possessions and members of his own family were taken away. He lost everything. Yet his response to these considerable losses were, the Lord gave, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Job 1:21. That's called orienting and adjusting. Everything was taken away. His children, his possessions, his assets, his standing there alone, everything is gone. Orient and adjust. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you do that? Yet, in the last paragraph of the last chapter of the book, Job 42:10 and following, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all Job had twofold. In other words, the game's not over till God says it's over. There are several other phase one examples of those who were witnesses in the Old Testament. Let's note a few of those before we run out of time. Every believer who advanced to spiritual maturity presented evidence for the prosecution. In addition to Job, we recently studied Abraham's advance through evidence testing by his willingness to sacrifice Isaac on the altar atop Mount Moriah, and the initial historical impact Elijah performed in his confrontations with Ahab and his 450 prophets of Baal, and Jezebel and her 400 prophets of the goddess Asherah. He was up against, one man is up against all of that. It is concluded that these examples that God permits Lucifer to cross-examine mature believers. How do we know that people are growing in grace and advancing to the point where they can make good decisions from a position of their personal inventory of biblical ideas. We don't know how we'll do until the situation confronts us. You come to Bible class, you study, you go, you study your notes, you listen to a tape, you get on the internet, you come to Bible class, and then you just plug away. How do you know that what you're doing is producing dividends? It's when, out of nowhere, because you're not a prophet, out of nowhere, something happens that personally affects you and potentially those around you. Out of the blue, what do you do? First of all, remember this bromide. It was in the decree. That's a good problem-solving device. Whatever happens was in the decree. Now, do you have an inventory of biblical absolutes that when something pops up out of the blue, it's in your day and you have to deal with it? What are you going to do? And I'm telling you, the place to go is your inventory of absolute truth stored in your soul, ready for recall and application. You're not a prophet. Whatever happens was in the decree. Your job is to prepare for the unexpected and the good times. So when the crisis hits, you have an inventory to consult for application to the current situation you confront. You don't get afraid. You don't get upset. What you have to do is tell yourself, this would not happen to me except for two things. It's happened to me because I'm prepared to deal with it. Or it's happened to me because I'm not prepared to deal with it, and it's time for me to grow in grace to work my way through this. And at the end of this event, I will be more attuned to the power of the Word of God than I am presently. It's an orientation and adjust concept. You orient and adjust no matter what happens. But whatever happens was in the decree, and you're expected to deal with it. So here we are in an environment in which the standards that we were taught, learned, applied, and lived under all of our lives is now under assault. What are you going to do? And I'm saying, we have not been to a point in our nation's history to where those that have the power are systematically trying to tear everything down and build it back up in the way that they desire to have it. We're smack dab in the middle of that. But remember what is true. What is absolutely true is that this was in the decree. You came to Bible class, tapes, whatever, but you prepared for this event. These days are now reality. All of the studying you've done, all of the times you've been to Bible class, all the times you didn't drift off, now's the time for you to make application. And the way to do that is the filling of the Holy Spirit and the recall of the doctrine you know, and apply that to the exigencies you face individually in the current crisis. Be a hero. You can't be a hero if you're afraid. Well, I'll try to start in the proper place next time. That would be Wednesday. Phase two, the rebuttal phase, arguments for the prosecution. You might want to pay attention to that paragraph. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you've given us to continue our advance in your perfect plan. You have the ideas, the concepts, the doctrines that when we possess them in our souls, the Holy Spirit will recall them that we can utilize and apply to the exigencies we face. We thank you for this provision that we systematically have accumulated over time and therefore look forward to the application. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.